Amen. Thanks, sir. Well, good morning, guys. It is a pleasure to be with you. You know, before I get started, I really liked what Brother August shared about the caller ID thing. This is not what I'm going to teach on, so just bear with me. Most of you know who Jim Elliot is. He was a missionary that went to reach an unreached tribe in Ecuador, I believe it was, and ended up getting killed. He said, when people would respond, you know, that, oh, I haven't been called, you know, his response was, we don't need a call, we need a kick in the pants. Why do you need to hear a voice when you already have a verse? So, I'll just leave that with you. Yeah, anyways, as Tim said, my name is Benjamin. I've been in Ukraine for over 13 years now. My wife has been there her whole life because she's Ukrainian. We met over there. There with my mom this week in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, before I meet up with them again. We have two kids, Abigail and Isaac, are 8 and 6 years old. The city that we're in now is in central Ukraine. It's called Svitlovodsk, which, and except for this guy right here, is probably hard to pronounce for you. There's a trick to remembering it, though. All right, I'm going to help you out. So, sweet and low, right? Little pink packets that give you cancer. Think sweet and low, okay? But take the N out. You don't need the N. So it's just sweet, low. Come on, guys, wake up. Sweet, low. All right. And then think Volks like a Volkswagen, okay? So it's sweet, low, Volks. Congratulations, you speak Russian. We've been there for about 10 years. Actually, we just celebrated our church's 10-year anniversary in the end of May. And we've been so blessed just to see all that God is doing there. In honor of kind of our church's 10-year anniversary, we put together a video project, which I'm going to show you a little bit later. Most of it is in English, don't worry. The parts that are in Russian are subtitles, so you should be able to follow along. But before we get to that, I have the honor and the privilege to share with you guys this morning from the Word. Our church has a vision statement, which probably yours does as well. Our church's vision statement is, enjoy Jesus, stand fast in grace, live in love, and reach the world. And it's that second point, stand fast in grace, that I want to talk about with you guys this morning. You might be thinking, you know, okay, well, grace, that's pretty basic stuff, right? Moving on, next. And it should be pretty basic. We should understand that because it's at the basis of Christianity. And yet I've found that a lot of times as believers, we don't understand grace correctly. We have misconceptions. And I think that you could put those misconceptions into two categories. The first one would be the contents of grace. What is it? What goes into that word? And the second misunderstanding would be the continuity of grace. Or in other words, what role does grace play in our lives, in our relationship with God after we first come to Christ? So that's what I want to look at real briefly with you this morning. First of all, what is grace? The contents of grace. There was a man who was going to our church for a while, and he had previously gone to another church, and he told me about how one day he went up to his former pastor and asked him, and he said, Pastor, what is God's grace? And the pastor was kind of, you know, taken aback a little bit by the simplicity of the question. And he fumbled for a second, and he said, well, you know, God's grace, that's when the sun is shining and birds are singing and it's 73 degrees outside and everything's going well. And I'm like, really? That's what God's grace is? Now, you know, maybe that pastor meant, you know, God's common grace. Sometimes theologians use the word common grace to speak of all the good gifts that God gives to everybody. Maybe he meant that. I don't know. But usually when we read in the Bible, specifically in the New Testament, about God's grace, that's not what it's talking about. If I were to ask you guys to name a verse about God's grace in the New Testament, what comes to mind? Anybody? Yeah, I heard it somewhere. Ephesians 2, right? If you guys, most of you probably are familiar with this verse. If you're not familiar with it, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, every, you know, Protestant evangelical church will affirm that, yes, we're saved by grace, not by works. If they don't affirm that, then they have no right to call themselves evangelical or Protestant. One of the mottos of the Protestant Reformation was a Latin phrase, sola gratia, which translated simply means by grace alone, speaking of how we come to God. And yet, despite the fact that we would agree, yes, we're saved by grace, I think that a lot of times we don't define that very well. Let me suggest a definition to you guys, and you tell me if you think it's a good one or not. And you can hear, you know, similar definitions among Christians. That when grace means that when we put our faith in Christ, that God forgives all of our past sin and gives us a new chance. Good definition? Did you not hear it? You want me to repeat it? Good definition? What do you think? Yes? No? You guys are like, there's a trick here. You're right. I'm sorry. I'm tricking you. I apologize. Is it true? Yes, it's true. God does forgive our sin when we put our faith in Christ. But is it a good definition of grace? Not really. At least for the fact that grace is so much more than that. Yes, God's forgiveness is an important part of his grace, but it's certainly not the whole of what God's grace means. The first hint that we have a too small of a perception of God's grace is the word itself. Everywhere in the New Testament where we read about grace, the original word in the Greek is charis. And that word is actually a very rich word. It can be defined as goodwill, loving kindness, and favor, or as that which brings joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, and loveliness. So when we say that we have God's grace through Jesus Christ, what does that mean? It means that we have his goodwill. It means that we have his favor shown to us, that he pours out on us his love, his benevolence. It means that because of the gift through Christ, we can find joy and pleasure and sweetness in God. And what's more amazing is that he can find joy and beauty and loveliness in us. So that right there already shows us that grace is more than we maybe often give it credit for. But to get a fuller picture of what God's grace is, let's open together to Ephesians chapter 1, if you guys have your Bibles with you. Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll read verses 3 through 6. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Here Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us or made us accepted in the beloved. This is one of my personal favorite passages in Scripture. And in it, Paul lays out for us more clearly what God's grace means. Let's look at a few of the things here. First of all, in verse 3, he says, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. How many spiritual blessings do you think there are? Like 4? 5? I mean, countless, right? We could sit here all day if we really wanted to and list spiritual blessings, and I don't think we'd come to the end of the list, right? You know, joy, love, patience, communion with God. I mean, we could go on and on. And here it says that God gives us every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's already given to us, which speaks of the fact that God is more generous than we could possibly imagine. He gives us more than we even have any idea. And it goes on to say in verse 4 that he chose us before the foundation of the world. How incredible is that, right? That the all-sufficient, perfect, holy God chose you and me. And it says in verse 5 that he did this according to the purpose of his will. What does that mean? Because he wanted to, right? I mean, we get lost in the Bible-y language sometimes, according to the purpose of his will. It means because he wanted to. Nobody made him choose you. Nobody made him save us. There wasn't somebody in heaven twisting his arm saying, you've got to rescue those people. Right? He would have been perfectly just to leave us in our lost condition. But he didn't, because he wanted you. His desire was for you. And it goes on to say here in verse 4 that he made us holy and blameless before himself in love. Now we need to understand it's not talking about our love for God and that that's why we're holy and blameless. It's talking about his love for us. Because of the love that God poured out for us on the cross through Jesus Christ, we are pure, we are holy, we are, listen, as righteous as Jesus himself. Now, that should sound a little shocking, that God sees you as perfect and righteous as Jesus himself. And it is shocking, but it's amazing. Why? How can he do that? Because the Bible says that Jesus is our righteousness. It's not like we have some other righteousness that after we put our faith in Christ, we have to make it ourselves and bring it to God and hope that he approves of it. No. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that he became for us righteousness from God. He has done everything to present us to himself, Paul writes later in Ephesians, as a bride without spot or blemish. And even though our own hearts condemn us from time to time, and even though other people might condemn us, and even though the enemy certainly condemns us, the Bible says that if we're in Christ, there is no condemnation. Not just a little bit of condemnation, right? It's like God got rid of most of it, but if you really screw up, he's going to bring it back. It's not what it says. It says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are holy, we are blameless because of his love. It goes on here in verse 5, speaking of the fact that he has adopted us. He's brought us into his family. We were not the people of God, and we've been made the people of God. We've been made children of God. The Bible says that because of our sin, we were children of wrath. We were children of the devil. But God was not indifferent. He saw us lost and bleeding and dying in the streets, and he brought us into his house, and he made us his own sons and daughters. Why did he do all this? It says here in verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. Right? This is all about his grace. This is a description of what his grace means for us. Now, it says he did it to the praise of his glorious grace. We need to think about that word praise for a minute. And usually we use it in a Christian context of praise songs, worship songs. But I want you to step back from a Christian context for a minute. What does it mean to praise something? Right? When you go to, say, a restaurant, you know, and you eat something just delicious, just fantastic, what do? You know, 5 stars on Yelp. Bing! You know, or you go and you tell your friends, oh, this place was amazing, you have to check it out. What are you doing? You're praising that place, aren't you? Right? Or if you, you know, see a movie or read a book or whatever it is, what do? You say, that was brilliant. You have to see it. You have to read it. What are you doing? You're praising that thing. Praise, listen, praise is simply the expression of our delight in something. That's all it is. Praise means to express our delight in something. So here, when we read that God did all this, for what purpose? That we might delight and rejoice in his grace and express that delight to his glory. Now, this last phrase here in verse 6, and different translations have it differently, says that God has made us accepted in the beloved. I went to school once, and Every once in a while on my report card, there was this conspicuous mark that looked like a half circle. I think it was a C. I'm not entirely sure. I went to public school. But I don't know if they still do this on the report cards, but they used to. They would have a key at the top, right, that explained what each letter meant. Do they still do this? Do you guys know? I don't know. So it said, you know, A equals excellent, and B is good, and C is acceptable, right? Not great, but we're not going to throw you out tomorrow, right? It'll do, but not so hot. And I think that sometimes we read this verse like that. Like, God made us acceptable, right? Like, he's not going to throw us into hell, but he's not necessarily happy with us. That's not what this means. In fact, the word that's used here, again, translated variously, either acceptable or other translations have the word blessed. The word in the original comes from the same root word as the word grace. And a much better translation would be that God has made us beautiful in the Beloved, that is, in his Son. God sees you as beautiful in his Son, not just a C and a C plus if you're having a good day, or a C minus if you're having a bad day, but an A plus. Plus, 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 plus. Why? Because he sees the beauty of his Son Jesus when he looks at you. And he's enraptured. See, if we're honest, when we think about how God looks at us, how he feels about us, we probably don't think that he feels this way, right? We think, well, you know, yeah, you know, he saved me, and I guess he loves me. Bible says he is love. Maybe he has no choice. I don't know, right? But, you know, I kind of messed up today, and so he's probably not super happy with me, and I don't know, maybe he doesn't want to hear from me today. That's a lie. That's a lie. See, that's how we lie to ourselves, right? We're like, yeah, I love that guy, I just don't want to see him ever. That's, first of all, just so you know, that's not love, all right? You're just lying to yourself to make yourself feel better, all right? But God doesn't love us like that. He actually loves us. God, the Bible says, is enraptured with us. He sees you as beautiful because of his grace, because of Jesus, because of his Beloved Son, if you're in him. It has nothing to do with your performance. It has everything to do with what Christ has done. Now, if we're honest again with ourselves about our sin and about our failings, we think, what? How could God look at me and see me as beautiful? I mean, I look at me and I don't see me that way. How fantastic is that? And if that's hard for us to wrap our minds around, that's a good sign. It means we're in a good place. If, of course, on the other hand, we think, well, yeah, of course God likes me. Who wouldn't? I mean, look at me, right? You know, look at all the good stuff I do. Look at how faithfully I serve. Look at how well I behave. If we think like that, we're Pharisees. If you think like that, you don't know the gospel. You're self-righteous. You think your standing before God is all about your performance rather than about Christ's performance. When God looks at us, he sees all the beauty, all the righteousness, all the perfection of Jesus, and he's in love. Now, this might seem like a very unrelated question, but bear with me, and Tim's not allowed to answer it because he knows the answer. Who knows what I had for breakfast this morning? No? Good guess. You guys don't see it? It's like right here. Well, maybe a little lower now. I don't know. It's getting late. No? You don't see it? Why not? Because it's in me. And you don't see it. You just see me, a little bit more of me, right? Now, don't miss the point. The point is not that Jesus ate us for breakfast, okay? But the Bible says that we're in him. And when God looks at us, he doesn't see us. He doesn't see our failings and our stupidity and our sins. He sees Jesus. And he is pleased. And he speaks over you the same thing that he speaks over his beloved son, that this is my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. Do you know that? Do you believe that? That, friends, is the good news. That's the gospel. Now, again, forgiveness is an important part of that, right? And Paul goes on in verse 7 to talk about how we have redemption through Christ's blood, the remission of sin. But we've already seen that God's grace is much bigger, much richer than we often give it credit. But secondly, we say that a lot of times, as Christians, we misunderstand the continuity of God's grace. Remember that trick definition that I gave you in the beginning, right? And we said it wasn't actually a good definition, and for a number of reasons, actually. First of all, what we had said was that when we put our faith in Christ, God, forgives our past sin and gives us a new chance. Well, first of all, you have to ask the question, a new chance to do what? Screw up again? Right? Getting another chance is not the gospel, because you're just going to blow it. God already knows that. It's not just another chance. It's that Christ's righteousness acts in your behalf. That his holiness is replaced for your wickedness. Also, we said that when we come to Christ, God forgives all of our past sin. Also not entirely accurate, right? When we come to Christ, does he only forgive our past sin? This is not a trick question. Does he only forgive our past sin? No. Right? He forgives our present sin and even our future sin, even the sins that you haven't done yet. You're like, how could he do that? I didn't do them yet. Guess what? He's God. He knows everything. Right? The Bible says he sees the end from the beginning. And even though we don't know how badly we're going to screw up, he knows and he chose us anyway. And he loves us still. See, I think the problem is that a lot of times as Christians, we look at God's grace as sort of a push start to the Christian life, right? Like we're stuck in the mud of sin and we can't get out, and God comes along with his grace and just yanks us out, you know, cleans us off, sets us rolling. Bye-bye. You know, good luck. See you in however long it takes you to die. You know, as if it's up to us then to maintain our salvation, as if it's up to us to keep things going. But that's not true. Grace, listen, grace is not just a push start for the Christian life. It's the foundation of the Christian life from the very beginning to the very end. Whether you got saved 5 minutes ago or whether you got saved 50 years ago, we only have one basis to come to God on, and that's his grace. Let's open and look at one more verse really quickly. Colossians chapter 2. A little bit over from Ephesians. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2 verse 6. A short one, but a good one. Let's read that. Paul writes, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." Let's read it again. "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." Or in other words, the same way that you received Christ. In the same way, continue. And that begs the question, how did you receive Christ? I don't know about you guys, I received Christ sitting in a jail cell. You can come up and ask me the story later. And when I came to Christ, I didn't come saying, "Well, God, look at all my faithful deeds. Bless me." Right? There were no faithful deeds, in case you didn't hear the part where I was sitting in a jail cell. Right? There were no good works. Right? I came as a broken, wretched sinner with nothing of my own, hoping only in God's abundant grace. And guess what? Whether you were in jail or not doesn't matter. That's exactly how you came to. As a broken, wretched sinner, with nothing of your own, not trying to impress God with your works, but hoping fully and completely on His grace to accept you, to cleanse you, to make you His own. And guess what? If that's not how you came, you haven't come to Christ yet. You might know a lot about God. You might have gone to church all your life. But if you haven't put your trust not in you and not in you getting your act together, but wholly on God's grace, then you haven't come to Christ yet. And today would be a good day to do that. But I think most of us, you know, we realize that, yes, we came to God with nothing, right? Broken sinners. The problem is we don't realize that we're still broken sinners with nothing of our own. As soon as we come, we switch back. We begin relating to God again, or trying to relate to God on the basis of our works. Now, we probably don't say things like, well, you know, Jesus saved me in the beginning, but now I'm going to save myself. Nobody speaks that blatantly. But we show it in little ways, like, you know, Lord, answer my prayer because look how fervently I'm praying. God, bless me. After all, I'm faithfully serving you here. God, you know, do this in my life because after all, I read a chapter a day. Woohoo! Like God's impressed, right? I mean, He wrote the whole book. Right? And in these little ways, we come to God, and what are we saying? We're saying, God, treat me according to my works. Bad idea! Sometimes, and I get the opportunity to share in a lot of different places, both in Ukraine and here in the States. You know, sometimes after I share, the pastor or whoever else will come up and kind of pray for me, and they'll say, you know, oh, Lord, you know, bless this brother for his faithful service over there in Ukraine. And I'm not going to stop the guy in the middle of a prayer because that would be rude. But in my heart, I'm thinking, no, God, please don't bless me according to my works. Please don't bless me according to my faithfulness. That's going to be awful, right? Instead, bless me according to your faithfulness. Instead, bless me according to the works of Christ, which are perfect on my behalf. Now Tim's going to know not to pray like that. Not that he would, but, you know. See, the problem is, even as Christians, we're still full of pride. We still want to think that there's something good in us, in ourselves, something worthy of blessing. But guess what? There's not. Paul writes that in me, in my flesh, that is myself without God, there is no good thing. Not just like a little bit, but not enough. Not like God's grace just makes up the difference. Nothing good of myself. If God were to take any one of us and, you know, let's say for the sake of experiment, say, pick a day in your life, just one day, whatever day you want, and according to that day, God says, I will judge you. You know, now you're scrambling in your memory, right? You got to pick like the best day, like the most spiritual day. You're in church from morning till night. You know, you're praying for people. You're sharing the gospel with people. If God were to judge any of us based on that one best day of our life, we would go to hell like that. That fast. We have no idea how far we are from the glory and the beauty and the holiness of God in ourselves. But there's good news. God isn't going to judge us according to our works, according to our life, to any day of our life. He's going to judge us if we're in Christ, according to the life of Christ, according to the death and resurrection of Christ. And that is good news. Now, somebody might argue and say, well, you can't tell people that, you know, that it's only by grace and always by grace, and that's all that matters, because then they're just going to go sin it up. You know, Sinfest 2015, right? They're just going to go off the deep end. You can't tell them that. No, they're not. In fact, the opposite is going to happen if you tell them the gospel. They're going to want to draw near Jesus. Imagine that. Now, sure, yeah, there are people who call themselves Christians, you know, and for them, grace is just kind of a word floating out there. It's very ethereal. It's just an excuse to do whatever they want. You know, and those people, honestly, they probably don't even know the gospel. If they do, they're seriously abusing it. They think of grace as just sort of this concept, and they don't see that it flows to them from the wounds of Jesus. Yes, grace is free for us, but it costs God dearly. But see, the legalist solution doesn't work. I mean, okay, well, what else are you going to tell them besides grace? You know, how are you going to keep them in line? Scare them, right? Threaten them. Tell them that if they don't, okay, yeah, God saved you, you know, he kind of lent you grace in the beginning like it's a loan and now you have to pay it back with interest, right? You know, tell them that if they don't keep things rolling, if they don't maintain it, then, you know, God's going to chuck them in the trash. Now, you can get somebody to do a lot of stuff that way, right? You can scare somebody into being very busy. That person, you know, externally, he'll do maybe all the things that he thinks he's supposed to do, but guess what? In his heart, he will never love God. He will never worship God. In fact, he'll resent God. He might even come to hate God. And if you don't believe me, just ask yourself this question: who crucified Jesus? It was the religious people, wasn't it? It was the legalists. See, the Pharisee, he maybe externally does the right thing, but in his heart he doesn't want to. On the other hand, the Christian, the one who knows Christ, he wants to follow Jesus even when that doesn't work out, even when he makes mistakes. The Pharisee is grieved by his own obedience. The Christian is grieved by his own sin. See, the legalist tries to change his heart from the outside in. He tries to manipulate his own heart through threatening and fear. And it'll never work, because he'll always have the mentality of a slave rather than a child. But if we see the grace of God, the abundant, rich, free grace of God that comes to us from the wounds of Christ, we'll want to follow him. That will transform our heart from the inside out. See, if grace is not the whole of the Christian walk, then Christianity is just an attempt to restrain the sin of our hearts. But if it is by grace, and always by grace, and only by grace, then it transforms our hearts. So again, grace is not just the starting point for the Christian life. It's the basis for the Christian life from beginning to end. That is what will transform our hearts, and we believe that is the message that Ukraine is so deeply in need of. Now, I had mentioned to you in the beginning this video, and I want to go ahead and show that and give you guys the opportunity to see how God is using this message of grace, the message of the gospel, to transform lives there. So if we can go ahead and roll that.
My name is Benjamin Morrison. I'm the founder and lead pastor of Calvary Chapel, Svitlovodsk in Ukraine. And we just want to share a little bit about what God has done in our church and in our city over the last 10 years since we've been here, what he is doing and what we believe he will do. Ukraine is a country of about 45 million people. Less than 4% officially of the population are evangelical Christians. And so there is a great need for the gospel to go forth in Ukraine. The city that we are in is a small city in central Ukraine. The population is about 50,000 people, and as Ukraine is less than 4% evangelical, that means that there are less than 2,000 at the very most evangelical believers in our city. There's about a dozen evangelical churches, but the sad news is that a lot of those evangelical churches aren't really preaching the gospel.
После того, как я перешел в Голгофу, я действительно понял, что Бог во мне видит не былого грешника, а видит действительно кровь Христа на мне.
Я больше узнаю, какой Бог прекрасный.
И как бы чем больше ты познаешь Бога, я познаю Бога, тем больше я понимаю, насколько Господь меня любит и какую большую жертву принес.
Svitlovodsk was one of a handful of cities that my wife and I were praying about moving to plant a church. We took a trip here in 2005 to sort of scout out the land, to seek God's will, and see if this is where He would have us to come. During that week that we were here, we visited a couple of the already existing evangelical churches and were very burdened by what we saw, and honestly were angered. We went to one church and the preacher basically told everybody that if they were not busy doing whatever various ministries they were supposed to be doing, that they would lose their salvation, and he just kept repeating that. And I remember sitting there and seeing people's faces, how they slumped in their chairs, how some of them even began crying, not out of repentance, but out of condemnation, because there was no good news in that message. There was only legalism and bad news. And we realized very quickly that this city was in deep need of a Bible teaching, gospel preaching, grace-based church. And that's what God used really to draw us here, to call us to this city.
Господь просто нам дарит спасение и свою любовь не за какие-то там хорошие дела, а за то, что Он благ.
Вот я вижу Божье сердце в том, что Бог любит меня просто так.
Я поняла, что Божья благодать, она дана мне даром. И Бог меня любит не за то, что я хорошо стараюсь и хорошо делаю, а за то, что просто я Его дитё.
The vision that we believe God has put on our heart for Calvary Chapel of Svitlovodsk is enjoy Jesus, stand fast in grace, live in love, and reach the world. The first point, enjoy Jesus, simply that our worship of Him is first and foremost expressed in our delight of who He is, what He has done for us. Too many people, too many Christians look at worship as a duty, think that God is interested in just us putting check marks in the appropriate boxes. But the Bible says that the church is the bride of Christ, and that picture is used all throughout, that our relationship with God is to be one of intimacy, one of closeness and delight in one another.
С ним вместе, находясь на наслаждение им.
Ну, прежде всего, это, наверное, благодарность все равно. И за Христа, и за милость.
Что бы я ни делал, я должен видеть в этом Христа. И когда я буду Его видеть, ну, это будет вызывать во мне восторг, восхищение, поклонение.
We believe that it's important for us as God's people to stand fast in grace. That means that not only do we come to God on the basis of His grace rather than our works, but that we continue with Him on the basis solely of that grace to the very end. The book of Colossians in chapter 2 says that as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. So in the same way that we came to God with nothing, not trying to prove ourselves, but relying solely on His mercy, the Bible says that that's exactly how we should come to Him every time.
Ну, я научилась акцентироваться, раньше на этом не акцентировалась, что действительно Иисус, Он от начала и до конца Слова Божьего.
Раньше я думала, что Божье Слово – это как инструкция, как мне нужно себя вести, а сейчас я понимаю, что Божье Слово – это Слово об Иисусе и о том, какой Он.
Библия об Иисусе от одной корочки и до последней корочки. Здесь идет об Господе, о моем Спасителе.
The third point of our vision is to live in love. We believe that as we receive Jesus' love for us, as we are rooted in that love, that love should then flow forth to one another. The church is not just some chance meeting of people at a social event in the same place. It's a family, it's a body.
Но в церкви Голгофы я больше ощутила, что церковь – это тело Христово. То есть я часть этого тела.
Здесь моя семья, здесь те, которые меня поддержат любую минуту, что бы я ни сотворила, какие глупые поступки, в первую очередь здесь, как мой второй дом.
Также мне нравится, что в церкви ты можешь быть не только потребителем, а и помогать другим.
Finally, the last point of the vision that God has given us for Calvary Chapel, Svetlovodsk, is to reach the world, meaning to reach the world with the gospel. People are dying in need of hope, in need of love, and only Jesus can give it to them. We believe that as we are rooted in God's love, in His grace, that as we're delighting and enjoying Jesus Himself and living in love with one another, that all of that then flows out to the world to reach them with what they need most.
І через це пізнання Бога, через Його благодать, через цю любов, спасаючу любов, ну, мені легше стало любити других людей, служити другим людям, понімати їх.
Стараюсь не нажимати на людей, ну просто розказати їм Боже серце, дати поняти.
Я розумію, що Бог спасає. Я не можу спасти цих людей, але те, що я можу, це щоб вони побачили Христа через мене.
Thank you guys for praying for us, for being interested and involved with God's work in Svetlovodsk, Ukraine. Pray that God would bless you and may God bless the country of Ukraine. Bring the lights up. There we go. So there again, you got to see some shots of the city that we're in, our church, people from our church sharing. Just real briefly, I want to give you guys a few things to pray about for us, if you would. That is an important part of the ministry there. I honestly believe that we wouldn't see most of what we're seeing God do if it weren't for all the people praying for us. So you can see a few prayer requests up here. First of all, for God's peace in Ukraine. As many of you know, there's a war going on right now in eastern Ukraine. The official numbers are that 6,000 people have died. The real numbers are at least twice that high. There are over a million refugees from eastern Ukraine. Most of them have fled to other cities within Ukraine. We've got quite a few in our city, a few in our church, actually. Despite the war that's going on, and even through that tragedy, we see God's hand moving. We see people open to the gospel now in ways that they haven't been in years. People asking questions about death and eternity because they have to. And so it's like it says of Joseph in Genesis, that what the enemy intended for evil, God has used for good. So, yes, we desire to see, an end to the bloodshed. Yes, we desire to see, you know, that God would convict Putin's heart and everybody who's making this happen, that they would just draw back. We desire to see peace politically, but more than that, we desire to see people come to peace with God through this. So pray to that end, and that in God's timing that the hostilities and bloodshed would cease. Pray also for spirit-filled leaders for our church. We've been blessed to have a few young men that God is raising up in various ways, but that He would just continue that and continue to raise up more leaders. Pray also just for reaching out to our city with the gospel. As you heard in the video, Ukraine is less than 4% evangelical. That means that in our city of 50,000 people, 48,000 people are on their way to hell. At least. And that's shocking and tragic. And we believe that God wants to see them saved, that He wants to reach their hearts. So pray that we would be able to be part of that and that He would empower us to that end. Pray also for church planting in Ukraine. Actually, just a little over a year ago, we sent out our first Ukrainian family from our church to another city to begin a Bible study. So, and hopefully, Lord willing, grow into a church. So pray for them specifically and for many cities in Ukraine. There are many cities that not only do they not have a
good evangelical church. They don't have any evangelical church at all. So the harvest is truly ripe. It's ready. Pray that God would send laborers into that harvest. Also pray for a permanent facility for our church. That's something that the leadership has been praying about for maybe the last year. Along with the crisis going on in Ukraine right now, property values are tanking, which overall is not a great thing, but may allow us to buy or build something at a much more reasonable amount. Part of what we're doing while we're back is we've got a building fund project that we're hoping to raise funds for. Our goal is $60,000 to build about a 3,000 square foot facility. We've already got about 25% of that. If anybody's interested in being involved in that, I'll give you a link how you can do that in a second. And then also, just personally for our family, for health and God's financial provision. Health tends to be a big area of attack for us, especially before any kind of like a big outreach. Somebody in my family always gets ill, relatively seriously ill. So just pray for God's protection in that area and that he would continue to faithfully provide. And then if anybody is interested in being involved with financial support of the work, can click to the next one. There we go. The link at the top is just kind of general support for our family and ministry there. We're currently at about 70% of our long-term support goal. We're praying that God would raise up about 40 families who would commit to $20 a month. So pray about that, and if God puts it on your heart that you're to be one of those families, great. If not, also great. And then if anybody was interested specifically in the building fund, there's a separate link for that. Is the second line there. And that goes to a different account specifically for that use. If anybody is afraid of the internet as a whole or doing financial things on it, you can still write checks. You would make them out to Horizon Missions and then send it to that address there. And then lastly, just want to encourage you guys to connect with us. You can see we've got a Facebook page for the church. So you can go on there and like that. Half of it is like, half of the posts are in Russian. Don't let that scare you. The Cyrillic alphabet's not that scary. There's a lot of English on there too, though, so you'll be fine. We also have Twitter. I don't know why. I don't know why anybody uses Twitter, but if you do that and if you're into that, you can follow us. The third line there is our church's site, which is in both English and Russian. And then the last link is for our newsletter. We put out a quarterly newsletter just with updated, you know, events and prayer requests. And you can actually punch in that last one if you have a smartphone. Punch in your phone and sign up right where you're sitting if you want to. If you don't want to do that or you're not sure how to do that, I've got a little corner of the table out here in the lobby. If you guys afterwards would come up and sign up for that newsletter, I can get you signed up. And also, even if you sign up on your smartphones right now, please do come up and grab a prayer magnet. We have a bunch of these with us. It's a picture of my family who unfortunately is not here with me, but you'll get to see them, actually. And all that information that I just gave you, the prayer requests, how to be involved in financial support, and how to connect with us, that's all here on the side of the magnet. I was sharing at another church a few weeks back, and somebody came up afterwards, and they're like, why didn't you tell us all that information was on the magnet before you made us write it down? And I'm like, because I wanted you to be paying attention. However, there are two things that are not on the magnet. One is the building fund link. It's not on here. We just got it set up. So if you wanted to do that, you should have written it down, or you can come up and ask me. The second thing that's not on here is how to sign up for newsletters. So don't think that you're going to be able to take a magnet and sign up for the newsletter later. It's not going to work. Again, you can sign up with the link up there, or you can come out and I'll get you signed up out in the lobby. So thank you guys for your time. Thank you for your prayers. Let me go ahead and pray for us, and we'll go ahead with communion after that. Jesus, we just thank you so much. We thank you for your rich and abundant grace. We thank you for how you've loved us, that you've loved us to the very end, Lord, and that we stand before you with nothing of our own, trusting only in your grace through your shed blood, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would root our hearts in that good and glorious news, God, that we would delight in your grace and that that would resound to your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.